Well, I'm hoping on your way in tonight, each of you grabbed an outline. If you don't, you won't bother me one bit. If you stand up and walk over and grab an outline and a pen, we love for you to have outlines because when God says something, we should write it down. I know for me, my age, I'm going to forget it if I don't write it down. So if you want to make yourself available to that, if you're watching online, you can always go to our website before the service at westbridgecc.org, and there's a resources pull down, and you can grab message outlines before the service. But even you have a chance to go get that if you would like. Run that off on your printer and come back. No worries on that at all. So for millennia, in other words, for thousands of years, humanity and their existence has been understood in light of God. This is a prevalent belief in our history, but that understanding started to deteriorate in the 1960s as theologians began to exclude God from the field of theology. This in part led to a lack of interest about God in today's culture, which is becoming more prevalent because people are misunderstanding who God is, as we talked about. They're also misunderstanding who we are as human beings. And because of this consensus for a religious view or a traditional view or even a stable conception of the human person is proving harder and harder to reach and more difficult to maintain. Whether it's a lack of belief in God or a lack of belief in a divine origin for our creation, or it stems from all these modern mantras that are going around, secular society promotes self-determination, self-authenticity for defining one's humanity. Well, in his book, Christian Theology, a gentleman by the name of Millard Erickson, he discusses seven contemporary images of humanity that people have come up with. And one such image views human beings as a free being. That seems to sound like something. Well, that's kind of okay. Well, let me unpack that for you simply. According to those who hold this view, the basic human need is information. And that information enables choice. That view emphasizes to be fully human, each individual, well, they have to accept the responsibility for self-determining who they are. Each person is free to decide their own actions without any external pressure, any external obligation. For these people, failure to exercise their freedom to choose who they are is a denial of a fundamental dimension of the human nature and a denial of humanity. Similarly, this view asserts any effort to deprive others of their free choice to determine exactly what their humanity is wrong as well. Well, this type of thinking in part is behind the notion that each person has the freedom to choose who they are, including the ability to change or even redefine their identity. This view asserts that every individual has to figure that out for themselves. The problem with this secular view is simply this: it's totally and entirely contrary to the testimony of Scripture. Over the last several months, our mission here at Westbridge has been to seek answers to the question, who is God? And if you missed any part of that service, that series, then go to our website and you can watch or listen to all of those and catch up. And over that time, we learned quite a bit of information about God through his self-revelation in Scripture. And we learned how that understanding should impact the way we act and the way we think. Understanding God explains reality. And understanding God also explains existence. Existence of the universe and everything in it, including you and me. Tonight, we're going to look at a different fundamental question as we unpack several God-given truths about human beings that establish a bedrock answer for who am I? At the very core, who we are is not something that we need to decide for ourselves. Our humanity does not need to be determined, nor does it need to be defined, nor does it need to be redefined. Scripture tells us exactly who we are. It answers the question of where we come from. It tells us how we're made and what is our purpose and reason for being. The story of the Bible opens with God. He is introduced in the very first verse. If you have your Bibles with you or your apps and you want to open that up, we're going to go right to the beginning. Open up to Genesis 1. That ought to be the easiest thing to find, because you and I are going to read the very first words, the very first truth God wrote down that he wanted you and I to know. Genesis 1:1 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This statement is both a declaration of God's existence and God's activity. The verse makes no attempt to define God or talk about God's origin. However, as we've already learned as the Bible unfolds, God tells us a lot about his nature, a lot about his character. And we didn't even study nearly what is available to us through the series we just ended. Similarly, God in his word, he makes it a priority to tell us exactly how we got here. And he teaches us about who we are and why we're here. Truth number one is this: identity comes from the Creator, not the creature. Identity comes from the Creator, not the creature. The Bible makes it clear that my identity and your identity are a given. It's not a decision that needs to be made. It's not something that needs to be self-discovered. It's not something that each one of us has the freedom of choice to decide or redefine based on whatever information we choose to agree with. No, the truth is our humanity, our human identity, comes from God, the one who created us. And regardless of what others may believe, irrespective of what they do or say, the fact is nothing can change that. Human identity comes from the Creator, not the creature. God teaches us the truth of our existence and our identity across a number of different passages of Scripture. Several of those we're going to read through tonight, and we're going to start by sticking in the book of Genesis. As its name implies, the book of Genesis is about origins. That's nice, whatever that sound is. As it implies, the book of Genesis is about origins. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells the story of the beginning of the human race. The first two chapters of Genesis describe God's original work of creation over 6 days of activity, followed by 1 day of rest. The words "in the beginning" must be taken at their fullest meaning. The biblical description of creation is a word ex nihilo. That word means from nothing. In the beginning, God created everything from nothing. We read over and over in Genesis 1, "And God said." On the first day, God spoke and there was light. On the second day, he spoke and the sky came to existence. On the third day, water gathered after God spoke, land formed, plants and fruits came into existence. On the fourth day, the stars appeared, the sun, the moon. On the fifth day, God spoke, and the birds of the air and the creatures of the sea were created. And on the sixth day, God spoke and created all the land animals. And lastly, but most significantly, we're told in Genesis 1, verse 26, God's last act of creation was to create mankind. Let's read it. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them." If you notice, Genesis reveals a distinctive formula for creation. And in that, there's a distinctive change we see. Everything else was created from God's spoken word. The Bible says, "And God said," and a lot of things happened. But when it came to mankind, the formula changed. Instead of, and God said, it changed to, let us make. This landmark first chapter of Genesis not only offers us knowledge about God's creative work, it gives us knowledge of God's design for humanity. That full design, that full purpose, we'll discuss another time. But in this first chapter, you see the creation account is summarized. But when we read chapter 2 of Genesis, we read that God has given us a description of creation in greater detail. When we read this more detailed account, we learn there's something unique in the way in which God created human beings versus the rest of creation. So flip a page maybe or so to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 7, and then we're going to skip forward to verse 21 through 23. If you don't have your Bible, you already noticed it's online, on screen, excuse me. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Truth number two. All human beings are uniquely created by God. David wrote this in Psalm 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Of course, he's talking to God there. Human beings are not only made, they're the only being made in God's image and carrying his likeness. By knowing God, mankind is capable of understanding themselves as image bearers of their creator. Some secular beliefs propose human beings are not of a divine origin, and they've just evolved over millions of years as a result of a cosmic event. Well, should that be true, then there really is no reason to expect human beings, you and I, to be any different than animals. That means there would be no code of ethics or law or morality or purposeful spirituality to guide our conduct. Simply put, there would be no drive in us for purpose, no drive in us for meaning, no drive to seek an identity. We would only care about surviving if we just evolved. There would be no need for self-determination or self-authenticity. However, as bearers of God's image, whether people believe in the divine or not, human beings can't help but pursue those things that bear their creator's image. Things such as knowledge, purpose, meaning, relationships. We didn't evolve to be different from animals. We were uniquely created. We were set apart from everything else. God spoke, the heavens and earth came into existence, and he populated it with all sorts of living creatures. But when it came to creating us, human beings, God formed them personally, Scripture says, from the dust of the ground. He breathed life into their nostrils, and he established their identity. He gave them life. He gave them purpose. God created everything else through magnificent and powerful speech. He absolutely could have done that with us. He has the power to be able to do that, but he didn't. God said, let us make mankind, then acted to form and give life to the first of our kind, intimately and personally. The first chapter of Genesis, in that chapter, God provides human beings, you and I, truth regarding who made humans and what makes us different from other creatures. Genesis 5:2 is another foundational text that evidences our creation as image-bearing. Being a universal characteristic, we all have it. It says this, he created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. And Genesis 9:6 also affirms that humans bear God's image. And he follows this up with a divine declaration. He says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. This passage shows us the dignity and value God has placed on every human. And lastly, another foundational passage is in the New Testament book of James. This text also affirms the dignity of humans, of you and I. Because there, in James 3:9, even cursing, Scripture says, those who have been made in God's likeness is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The fact that the image of God is attributed to humans before the fall and after the fall speaks profoundly to the enduring inclusive reality of this identity marker for all humans, all of us. And while the Bible does not really specifically define the image of God using explicit terms, there are passages in Scripture which we can use to establish a biblical worldview. What we learn from Genesis 1 and 2 is that the image of God is unique to humans. This truth therefore suggests human beings are connected with God in a significant way, don't you think? Perhaps the most important clue in the Bible is that being in God's image involves the entire person, the whole being. It's not limited to current human attributes. It has nothing to do with our abilities, nothing to do with our traits, nothing to do with our capacities or any other things that people have. Let's stop here, capture a third truth. All human beings are uniquely capable of bearing God's image. The image of God is a common identity that we all share. We have all been given. The Bible doesn't say that people who are of certain height bear the image of God. It doesn't say that if you have brown hair or blue eyes or you're a certain skin color. The Bible doesn't say you have to achieve a goal or reach a certain stage in life to have God's image. He has given it to us. We bear his likeness because he created us that way. Furthermore, Scripture doesn't admit anywhere that the status of image bearing is diminished in any way. We saw that in Genesis 9:6, James 9:3. There were no qualifications. Both of these texts were after the fall. And if anything would damage that, it would be that. Clearly and inclusively, every human has God's image. All of creation reveals the beauty and diversity, and God is glorified. However, undeniably, only you and I bear the Creator's image. It's the most important distinctive and defining characteristic of human beings. From a long time before the beginning, in other words, when God created, because he existed eternity past, God planned the moment where he would produce his greatest creation, his most prized masterpiece, the only being made in the image and carrying the likeness of himself. The cosmos is filled with beauty, but you and I are special because we're in God's image. Although human beings are uniquely created and we're uniquely capable of bearing God's image, our reflection doesn't fully image God, and it's an important thing to understand. The Bible draws a clear distinction between Jesus Christ and humanity. Whereas you and I bear the image and have a likeness to God's image, the Bible tells us, truth number four, Christ is the exact image of God. I'll read four verses for you. Colossians 1:15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states this. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus declared himself to Philip in John 14:9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And the writer of Hebrews declares this about Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, He portrays the human image, the image of God, excuse me, in human beings as dynamic. He portrays it in need of renewal, in need of transformation and perfection against the standard of that image. The standard, the goal God intends humanity to ultimately be, that's been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Truth number five, transformative growth is needed. You and I need transformative growth, Scripture tells us. Romans 8:9. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Colossians 3:10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And Ephesians 4:24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The New Testament distinguishes Christ, who is God's image, from humans, you and I, that need transformative growth in our journey of life to become more and more and more like Christ. Jesus lived perfectly in his humanity, the image of God. These texts teach that prior to Christ's return, you and I are to continue to be transformed into the image of Christ as we wait for adoption to sonship, Paul says, the redemption of our bodies, he writes in Romans 8:29. The Bible presents the image of God as unique to humans, ever present, through though a little bit impaired by the fall, and fully exemplified in the person of Christ. We're uniquely created, uniquely capable, and we need transformation. And that's been God's intention from the beginning, was to conform people to his image. And although you and I are not in God's image now in the way that Christ is, we're intimately connected with him because his image is the very blueprint of our humanity. And while the distance may be great, God is still transforming us into the exact image we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that distance over time should decrease as you and I journey this side of eternity. The New Testament helped us understand that the impact of sin, well, that kind of stalled our journey and prevented us from developing as God had intended. But Christ as the standard and the source of humanity's renewal, he came and broke that power of sin. He liberated us so that we could resume our God-intended development to become fully conformed to Christ. So whatever it means to be created in the image and likeness of God, the Bible has taught us this, that creation in God's image is something affirmed in all individuals. It is what establishes our identities. Humans are humans in the image of God. It's something that's only affirmed for humans that gives us transcendent worth and value and dignity simply because we bear God's image. Christ is both the perfect image of God in his deity and the perfect representation of what it means to live out creation, humanity, in God's image. So where does that informed understanding of who we are point you and I toward in terms of an action that we can apply right now? As we talked about, creation in God's image is described in dynamic terms. How you and I live out our creation in God's image has been impacted by sin, but in Christ, the living out of God's intention is progressively being realized in us, those who believe, because we're being renewed. We're being transformed. And that transformation will one day lead to complete conformity into the image of Christ. You heard me. Philippians 1 tells us that however far along We travel on our journey of Christ-likeness. God will finish our transformation when Christ returns. At that point in time, when we move from this life into eternity, our transformation will be complete. We will become like Christ, Scripture says. All of our weakness is gone. Our fears, no more. Our faults, our failures, our frailties, our insecurities, our blemishes, our flaws, every one of them gone. Believers in Christ will be transformed into a perfect reflecting image of God's glory. 1 John 3:2 tells us we will be like Christ. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Remember, we don't understand exactly what it means to be in God's image fully. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thankfully, the transformative work, as you and I partner with the Holy Spirit, that we don't finish in our lifetime. God, in his grace, will finish it in us as we transition into eternity. But until that day comes, we're not supposed to sit back. We're not supposed to wait. We have a job to do. God's word tells us our action step is to imitate Christ. Until we reach the end of our time here on earth, you and I are accountable to God to develop increasing likeness according to Christ's image. Ephesians 5 instructs us to follow God's example, the example he's given to us in Jesus. And I think that's 5:1. Because every person has been made in the image of God, they have intrinsic value and worth. So I ask you, think about all the spheres in your life, whether it's here at church, whether it's at school, at home, at work, at the grocery store, or driving down the highway, one of the toughest places. How are you and I supposed to treat people? Well, we need only look at Christ and how he pursued, how he loved, how he served. Christ didn't show favoritism. He didn't show discrimination. Everyone he met was equally loved and equally valued. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. Let me ask you, is there a place in your life where you're disobeying God? Because, my friend, that's an area in need of transformation. Jesus taught and showed us that our lives should be lived by serving God. Well, that means serving his people. Serving others. The question is, are you serving others? Are you doing something with your time, your resources, including your money, to benefit other people, to help others, expecting nothing in return? If not, then you're not imitating Christ. And I encourage you to partner with the Holy Spirit and become a servant who God uses to impact others. Ask him to show you where that would be. Christ prioritized one-on-one time with God. How are you and I doing it reading our Bibles? How are we doing it spending time consistently praying? Christ demonstrated what it means to love by wanting the best for others at no expense. He's the perfect picture not only of love, but also joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. All the areas that you and I need to cultivate and grow toward Christ-like maturity. There always is an opportunity for you and I to be more loving, to live more joyfully, to be more kind and more faithful and so on. So what area are we working on? When we've been wronged, do we extend mercy and grace, or do we pronounce judgment and demand justice? Scripture reveals Christ's humility. Are we humble? Christ lived unselfishly. Are we unselfish or are we self-centered? And most importantly, we should imitate Christ, not just by doing what he did. We're to imitate him through having the right inward motivations. behind why we're doing it. So as the worship team prepares to step forward and close us in song, I ask you to remember you are made in the image of God. So when you look in the mirror, know you have value. Know you have worth. And know God loves you. And let that encourage you. Let that give you strength. Let that conquer what's going on. So that you can remember also that every other person you meet, everyone who's existed, will exist, everyone you will ever meet, they bear God's image and likeness too, regardless of how they're acting. That truth has to impact how we live our lives. It has to impact how we see others. It has to impact how we treat other people when we come into contact with them. We all require transformative growth to be like Christ. We'll make mistakes, but God offers us grace, which is why we must do the same for others. Would you stand if you could as we close in song? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for being among us this evening. We thank you for the power of transformation that you offer when we say yes to your free gift of salvation, the relationship that you desire with each one of us, that you pursue us to the point of asking us a big question: will you believe that I sent my son to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Father, once we say yes, you begin a work in us. You pick up the transformation, the journey that you have imprinted in us, a piece of your image. As we walk throughout our daily lives, even as we walk out of this building, but all throughout this week and beyond, may we seek to be more like your Son. Show us where in our life we need to focus on obedience. Show us in our life where that we could be more giving, more caring, more whatever it is. And then, Father, please, most importantly, through your Spirit, give us the power to change. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the truth of your word that makes our identity a given. We love you, Lord. Keep us safe as we leave this place and go throughout the weekdays. Bring us back together here next Saturday night where we can lift our voices in praise. Open your word and look for more truth that you have given us about who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. See you next week online or here at 7 o'clock.